Thank you, Mrs. Silas. Let's take our Bibles, be turning to John chapter 17. If you need bus children, go ahead and go with Mrs. Reese in the back, if you would, please. If you need a copy of the Word of God, raise your hand. Our ushers have Bibles for you to use this morning. Take your Bibles and be turning to John chapter 17, if you would, please. We want you to be able to see from the Word of God for yourself this morning. So just raise your hand, if you would, please, if you need a copy of the Word of God. Go with us to John chapter 17. You'll find this on page 1139. Just look at the top of the page there, 1139, John chapter 17 in your Bibles, please. John chapter 17. There you go, Brandon. All right, John chapter 17, the Gospel of John. In John chapter 17, it's a joy to be back with the church family this morning. Pastor Silas and I were out of town on Wednesday night. We appreciate Brother Batson, Brother Allen for taking care of things while we were gone on Friday. So it's exciting to be back with the church family. It's always, we always miss being here when we're not here. And we're so glad that we're here and this morning. John chapter 17, we continue our study in John's Gospel. And this morning we're looking at something as Jesus continues his prayer, his high priestly prayer in John 17, he's praying on behalf of his disciples. This morning, we're looking at something that I consider to be extremely important and very pertinent to our lives if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This morning, we're going to see that Jesus brings up the issue of sanctification. And as he brings up the issue of sanctification, that is a very important doctrine, a very important teaching in the Word of God. In particular, he's going to be talking about sanctification in the life of a believer. And that is something that all of us need to understand because we're not going to be able to successfully live the Christian life without understanding the sanctification that God is seeking to accomplish in our lives as believers. So we're going to deal with this doctrine of sanctification this morning and try to help you understand from the Word of God what sanctification is all about. Right now, that word sanctification doesn't sound real exciting. And you say, well, I'm going to preach on sanctification. Everybody just gets thrilled, okay? You know, you're about ready to saw logs and say, oh boy, all right, sanctification, I don't even know what that is, all right? But I'm telling you this morning, although you may not understand it right now, it is key to you living a successful Christian life. And so the things that we're going to look at this morning are extremely, extremely important. If you're physically able to do so, stand with me for the scripture reading. If you can't, that's fine. But in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 14, follow in your Bibles if you would please. I have given them thy word. This is Jesus praying to the Father, and he's speaking about the disciples. He says to the Father, Father, I've given my disciples, I've given them thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shalt keepest them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Very important verse, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and as we take this passage of Scripture and continue to go through it, Lord, just verse by verse, seeing what was taking place in the very last hours of the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, examining this prayer as, Father, he prayed first concerning some things about himself and then turned his attention to his disciples because he was soon leaving them behind. Lord, there's things here this morning that you want to speak to our hearts about. There's things that we need to learn from this prayer this morning that I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just discard or put off or say it's not important or relevant in our lives. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to see the great value of this morning. I pray that we would be better equipped to live successful lives for you as we leave here today. And I pray, Lord, that there would be greater sanctification that would take place in our lives as a result of this message. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you think about the concept of sanctification or the word sanctify as it's used in the Bible, the meaning of the word sanctify has two ideas connected with it. One is the idea of being made pure and holy. Now we need to understand this, so sort of just stay with me and get in your mind. When you read the word sanctify, there's the concept of being made pure or holy. There's a cleansing that's taking place. There's a washing that's taking place in sanctification. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that verse tells us believers what we are to do when we commit sin in our lives. It says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing would be a form of sanctification, of being made pure and holy. Then the second idea in the word sanctify and the meaning of sanctify is to be set apart. Not only does it mean to be made pure and holy, but it means to be set apart. In particular, when something is sanctified, you take it and you set it apart for a special reason or for a special purpose. Many times things are sanctified in the Bible. They're sanctified unto God. They're set apart unto the Lord. In the Old Testament, we'll not turn there this morning, but in the Old Testament, God was preparing to give Moses the Ten Commandments. And as he was preparing to give Moses the Ten Commandments, he gave instruction to Moses. God gave instruction to Moses. Moses, quarter Mount Sinai off. Just erect I'll put it in terms we can understand, a fence around it so that no one comes near it, so that no one touches it. God himself's going to come down upon the top of that mountain. It's going to become a very holy place. And in that passage of Scripture, the mount was to be sanctified. It was to be set apart, if you would please. And so as we think about this idea of sanctification this morning, realize that the word means to be made pure and holy. It means to be set apart. Now there's something else we need to understand about the idea of sanctification, and that is that there are three facets of sanctification that occurs in a person's life. Okay, three facets of it. And we need to understand this. The easiest way I know how to do this is just use the word past, and to use the word present, and to use the word future. There's a sanctification. If you're here this morning and you're a child of God, you're saved already, which you've been sanctified in the past. I'll explain this to you in just a little bit. And then if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there's a sense in which God, on a daily, weekly basis, wants to be sanctifying us. See, that's the present. There's a present work of sanctification that God is seeking to do in the lives of all of his people. And then there's an element of sanctification that's yet going to take place in the future. So we're going to think about those things here this morning. I've just taken a bulletin and I put down past, present, and future. You might want to do that. That might help you if you jot a few things down. Let's think about this idea of past sanctification to begin with here this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10. If you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1300 and go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, when we think about past sanctification, this element that we're illustrating over here, this is the idea of sanctification that took place when we got saved, when we came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There was an element of sanctification that God performed in our lives at that time. It was performed through the sacrifice of God's Son, what Christ accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary when he died and paid our sin debt, was buried and rose again the third day. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 10. Now this is not difficult, so don't sit out there and look at me as though you can't get this, okay? This is easy. Don't make it harder than what you think, okay? It's easy. We'll get this. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible says, by the which will, by God's will, we're sanctified. Now get this. We're made pure and holy and set apart unto God. Notice what it says. We're sanctified through the what? Offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews was written to the Hebrew people, Jewish people. And the Jewish people were accustomed to having ongoing sacrifices taking place. And the writer of the book of Hebrews was trying to help the Jewish people who had come to know Christ as Savior. Now that you're a Christian, we don't need ongoing sacrifices. The one sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross of Calvary has forever settled our sin debt. And so we don't have to come around and say, I need an animal because I need to offer some sacrifice for some more sin. No, the Bible says that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have been sanctified. We've been made pure and holy in God's sight. Now, by contrast, in verse 11, the Jewish people, every priest, hey, they would stand how? Daily, every day, ministering and offering oftentimes, many times, the same what? Sacrifices. But notice those sacrifices, the Old Testament sacrifices, they never took away what? Sin. See, that's the big difference between all those sacrifices, all those lambs that were slain in the Old Testament that the Jewish people offered in sacrifices versus the sacrifice of God's Son, the ultimate Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sins of the world. See, those Old Testament sacrifices never took sin away. They just formed a protective covering over sin. But when Jesus Christ was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, He once and for all and forever took away our sin. You see, He dealt with sin's penalty. Sin's penalty has been paid in full. And when you and I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God takes us at that very moment and He sanctifies us. He washes us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are cleansed. We are made pure. We are made holy in God's sight. Notice it goes on to say this in verse 12. But this man, Christ, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, he forever sat down on the right hand of God. It's finished. Salvation is a finished work. Verse 13. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14, read it out loud with me, please. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are what? Sanctified. So the idea of past sanctification was made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and understand that this past sanctification once and for all delivered us from sin's penalty. Sin's penalty. We have to understand that. See, this is what occurred. At the time of our salvation, God sanctified us through the sacrifice of Christ, and it delivered us from sin's penalty. That's why Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 can say, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we've been what? Sanctified. We've been made pure and holy. We've been taken and set apart unto who? God. We're now God's people. We're God's children. Amen? And so this is what took place at the time of our salvation. That's why we call it past. Because if you're here today and you're a child of God, you've accepted Christ, you're saved, that occurred sometime in the past for your life. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, this is the form of sanctification that you need today. You need this sanctification to take place in your life. Sometimes this past sanctification is referred to as positional sanctification because it deals with our position now that we are in Christ, our position in Christ. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians to your left. Philippians chapter 3. The book of Philippians and Philippians chapter 3. So understand that past sanctification is also referred to as positional sanctification. It has to do with our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Philippians chapter 3, notice, if you would please, page 1259. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to notice here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says this. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, and be found, now look at this, be found where? In Him. And in the context of the passage, the in Him is talking about Jesus Christ. So it's saying, be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the, look at it now, the what? Faith of Christ, the righteousness, which is of who? God, by what? Faith. Remember, if you were here last week, we saw that in order to have a home in heaven, we need a God-given righteousness. Remember Abraham? He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In Romans 4, 5, it says, but to him that worketh not, but comes to believe on Christ who justifies the ungodly, his faith, that person's faith in Christ, is counted for what? Righteousness. The moment you and I came to believe on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary to be our way to heaven. God took you and I, and he put us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to let the Bible represent Jesus Christ. I'm going to let this 3x5 card represent us. So when you and I put our faith in the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, and be found in who? Him. That's how God now sees us. God no longer sees us as we see ourselves. We still see ourselves in this body of sin and death. But God sees us in who? In Christ. So therefore, when God looks down from heaven upon us, he sees us just as righteous as he is, because we're found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which comes by faith in Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. So our position as a saved person is that we're where? In who? Christ. Now, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us because we're in Christ? You know, what's true of us? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Just to your left, one book. Ephesians chapter 1. This is why it's called positional sanctification. See, our position is now we're in Christ, and because we're in Christ, there are certain things that are true of us. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at this. This is thrilling. This is exciting. And stay awake for this, guys. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice if you would please, in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, what's the word? Blessed. And notice the next word. He has blessed who? Us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now look at this. In who?
Christ.
In Christ. Because we are in Christ, we've got all kinds of spiritual blessings true of us. Amen? Now let's look at a few of them. Look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Look at this now. That we should be holy and without what? Blame before him in. We're sanctified. We're sanctified. Before God, we are holy and without what? I'm not going to heaven, and God's not going to say, Shepler, I remember what you did back there on November 11th, 2011. Not only that, but I remember the week before. And how about this whole list of things you've done? That's not going to happen. Why? Because I've been sanctified. I've been made pure and what? Holy. And in Christ, I stand before the Lord, holy and without what? I'm going to tell you, folks, that's very freeing in your Christian experience, your Christian life. There's some people out in the world today and some pastors out in the world today who would not dare tell anyone that they're holy and without blame, out of fear that they would then go out and live a carousing type of life. That truth does not encourage us to go out and live a carousing type of life. That truth encourages us to live a life that is honoring to the God who's done that for us. Isn't that true? And we don't have to worry about whether we have acceptance with God. Notice what verse 6 says. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, what? Accepted in the beloved. I'm in Christ. I'm holy. I'm without blame. I don't have to do something to gain my acceptance. I am accepted. Isn't that great? Down on this earth, we do a lot of things to try to gain acceptance, and then many times we don't get it. You ever been rejected by people that you wanted them to love you? They wouldn't accept you? We don't have to worry about that with the Lord. We are accepted. Not only that, but you look in verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, we also have the what? The forgiveness of what? Sins according to the riches of his what?
Grace.
So in Christ, our sins are forgiven. In Christ, we have been redeemed. We've been set free from the slave market of sin. In Christ, we are accepted. In Christ, we are holy without blame. We're just talking about somebody who's been sanctified. See, past sanctification, our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if that's not true of you this morning, you've never come to the Lord Jesus. Listen, what Jesus did on the cross on your behalf is totally sufficient to get you to heaven. Look over in chapter 2, if you would please. In chapter 2, in verse 13, it says this. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, 2:13, look at it please, Ephesians 2:13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh or near, now look at this, by the what? Blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we sanctified? Through the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. His shed blood. And my friend, if you'd come to put your faith in Jesus Christ, trusting Him and that alone to get you to heaven, God would save you. And how do we know that? Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. He died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day. He's the only way you can ever get to heaven. For by grace you're saved through faith. Look what it goes on to say. And salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And God says it's not of what? Works, lest any man should. Don't trust your works. Trust the one who died for you. God will take you and put you in His what? Son. And guess what? You will be sanctified by God. And you will be able to say, I have experienced past sanctification in my life. I have a position in Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm in Christ. That's positional sanctification. Let's move on. Let's talk about present sanctification. Because you see, present sanctification is really at the heart of what Jesus was praying about back in John 17. Go back to John chapter 17, if you would please. And let's talk about present sanctification. We understand the past work of sanctification. Do we understand the present work of sanctification? That is a work that God is seeking to do in our hearts and lives right now. It is a work that is an ongoing work. Has nothing to do with deliverance from sin's penalty. Listen, over in Christ, we've been delivered from sin's penalty. Amen? But present sanctification has to do with deliverance from sin's power. Sin's power. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you here struggle with the issue of sin on an ongoing basis in your life? Well, I didn't ask you to raise your hand, but if we had, almost everybody here would raise their hand. And if you didn't raise your hand, you just wouldn't be honest. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. For the things that I would, Paul says, I do not. And the things that I would not, that I do. Now that's not confusing theology, that's the reality of our lives. I want to do right and I end up doing what? Wrong. And I don't want to do wrong, I want to do right and I still do what? Wrong. That's the power of sin. See, sin is a very powerful thing. And not only do we need deliverance, we've had deliverance from sin's penalty, but we need an ongoing deliverance from sin's power. That's why we call this present sanctification. It's ongoing deliverance from the power of sin, and not only from the power of sin, but the making of us more into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Present sanctification. Delivering us from sin's power, making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus was talking about here in John chapter 17. He's got his disciples very much upon his heart as he's praying here. Remember the context. He's preparing to leave. This is the night in which he's betrayed. In fact, as he's praying this prayer, he's walking. He's going to the garden where he's going to pray, and he's going to be betrayed. He's on the way. He's with his disciples, and he's praying to the Father. And as he's praying to the Father, notice the things that he prays about. This is important for us to notice. Look down, if you would, please. He prays for his disciples, first of all, to be sanctified. Verse 17. John chapter 17, verse 17. He's praying the Father, and what's he praying? Sanctify them, my disciples, through thy what? Truth. He says, thy word is truth. He's talking to the Father now. Look in verse 19. Look at what he says in verse 19. He says, and for their sakes, again, he's praying to the Father. He says, Father, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be, look at this now, they might be what? Sanctified through the truth. So in this prayer, he's got the heart of the of this progressive sanctification taking place in the lives of his disciples, this present sanctification taking place. Not only is he praying for them to be sanctified, he prays them to be kept from the evil that is in the world that they were living. Notice verses 14 and 15. He says, verse 14, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world, hey, the world hath what? Hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In verse 15, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from, look at it now, from the what? From the evil. So he's praying to the Father. He knows that they've been delivered from the penalty of sin. He's praying they'll be delivered from the power of sin. Power of sin. Progressive sanctification. Ongoing work of God in our lives. It's what Philippians 1:6 was talking about when it says being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. God is working in our lives, seeking to deliver us from the power of sin and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're already saved, this is the work that God is seeking to do in your life today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, as long as you live and walk on the face of the earth. God wants to daily take you and set you apart and make you pure and holy, protecting you from the evil that is out in this world. Father, I don't pray that you'll take them out of the world, but I pray that you'll keep them from the evil that is in the world. Oh, how we need to be kept from the evil that's in our world. What an evil world that we're living in today. It's everywhere you turn. And how we need a progressive sanctification taking place in our lives. How we need a present sanctification taking place in our lives. I'll come back to that concept in just a little bit. Let me go on and just talk about future sanctification for just a moment so that you understand what future sanctification is about. It's sometime in the future. It's not what's going on in the present. It's something that's going to happen in the future. And future sanctification will take place when we're at home with the Lord. We sing a song sometimes, our hymn here in our church, sometimes there is a fountain filled with blood. You know that hymn? It's a great hymn. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty what? Stains. What a great hymn that is. There's a lot of verses in that hymn. One of the verses in that hymn says this, dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. That's not in the present. That's in the future. That's when we get to heaven. To be with the Lord. When I get to heaven to be with the Lord, my battle with sin in this life is over. Sin's power will not be able to touch me in heaven. Woo! Man, heaven is not only seeing Jesus. Heaven is not only walking the streets of gold, but heaven is being delivered from this body of sin and death. Never having the power of sin upon me any longer. 1 John chapter 3, if you would please. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, page 1,323. 1 John chapter 3. I want you to notice, if you would please, in 1 John chapter 23, past sanctification, delivered from sin's penalty. Present sanctification, delivered from sin's power. Future sanctification, delivered from sin's presence. Sin's presence. There's no sin in heaven. That's why there's no death in heaven. That's why there's no tears in heaven. That's why there's no sorrow in heaven. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called." He would actually call us his what? His sons. We'd be called the sons of God. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear," the Bible says, we're going to be what? We're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. Future sanctification. We call that ultimate sanctification. We call it ultimate sanctification because it doesn't get any better than that. Amen? So understand, past, position in Christ, delivered from sin's penalty. Present, deliverance from the what? Power of sin. We call that progressive sanctification. Future, delivered from sin's what? Presence. We call that ultimate sanctification. Now Jesus in his prayer was dealing with progressive sanctification. That's what he's praying about back in John chapter 17. Go back there if you would please. And in John chapter 17, first remember he's praying that they would be kept from the evil that's in the world. Remember that? Verse 15. "Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the what? Evil." So he prays, first of all, that they would be kept from the evil of the world. Then he prays to the Father that the Father would sanctify them. He says in verse 17, "Sanctify them, Father. Make them pure and holy. Set them apart unto thyself through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And then he prays this very same thing at the end of verse 19, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So Jesus had on his heart very much his disciples' well-being. This is critical for us to live a successful Christian life, that we experience this sanctification that the Lord Jesus Christ was praying about on behalf of his disciples. I want to give you something here that I believe the Bible is teaching that is key to this sanctification taking place in our lives. This is not some hidden truth that your pastor is trying to unveil to you this morning. If I stand here and say, I've got a hidden truth that I want to unveil to you this morning, red flags ought to go waving in your head. The truth that we want to look at is not some hidden truth. It is the truth of God's Word. And the truth of God's Word is very clear. There is a key truth that is a powerful reality in our lives if this progressive sanctification is going to take place. If we are going to experience what Jesus was praying for, Jesus says this. Stay with me in verse 14. Jesus said as he prayed in verse 14, he says, "I have given them," what's the next two words? "Thy word." If you mark in your Bibles, could I encourage you to underline those two words? Thy word. What have I given them? Thy what? Word. This is a key truth. I have given them thy word. Furthermore, verse 17 states, sanctify them through, what's the next two words? Thy truth. Could I encourage you to underline the words thy truth? In verse 14, we've underlined the words thy what? Word. In verse 17, we've underlined the words what? Thy truth. Now, verse 17 also lets us know what his truth is, because it goes on to say, thy word is what? Is truth. So in essence, when he's talking about his truth, he's talking about the word of God. You follow me? So he says, I've given them thy word, I've given them thy truth. And then in verse 19, notice this in verse 19. "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through," here it is, what's the next two words? The truth. underline those two words. If you and I want this progressive sanctification taking place in our lives, if we want to experience deliverance from the power of sin, the evil that is in the world that you and I are living in, the answer is right here in the text. It's going to come from or through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. And I want to say this morning that one of the greatest treasures that we possess beyond the person of Jesus Christ is my greatest treasure. Hands down. Hands down. In Him, I'm holy and without blame. In Him, I'm accepted. In Him, I'm redeemed. In Him, I'm forgiven. In Christ, I have my life. I mean, hands down, my greatest treasure in life is the person of Jesus Christ. But beyond the person of Jesus Christ, the greatest treasure that you and I have this morning, child of God, is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. You see, it's the Word of God that made us wise unto salvation. What did Paul write as he wrote to Timothy through inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 3? And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto... How in the world did you and I come to salvation? Because someone explained to us the truths of this blessed old book. Amen? It was the Word of God that made us wise unto salvation. It is the Word of God that directs us and points us in the right way to go in life. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'm giving you this something this morning that is all important in our Christian experience, our Christian lives. Psalm 119, page 660. You know, we face temptation with evil in this world. We have sin that sometimes becomes a besetting sin in our lives. We can become plagued by that sin. We can cry out to God and say, God, please take it from me. God, please deliver me. God, please rid it of my life. And we get up the next morning and we struggle with the same sin all over again. And we're wondering, why isn't God bringing some sanctifying work into my life? It's because the battle is not won through prayer. The battle is won through the Word of God. And in Psalm 119, notice if you would please, in verse 105. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, the Bible says, what's the first two words? Thy Word. I have given them Thy Word. I have given them Thy truth. I have given them the truth. Thy Word is what? Truth. And in Psalm 119 and 105, it says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my what? Feet, and a light unto my what? Path. My friend, if you're here and you're just living a normal life in this world and you're going through life without the guidance of the Word of God, no wonder you have so much problem with sin in your life. You're a believer adrift because you're ignoring the guidance, the lamp, the light. The greatest treasure we possess besides the Lord Jesus Christ is the treasure of God's Word. It's that which makes us wise into salvation. It's that that directs us and points us in the right way to go in life. You can't trust your own judgment. The book of Proverbs warns you about that. There's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's the Word of God that has a protective, preserving effect upon our lives, even keeping us from sin. Look here in Psalm 119, if you would please. In Psalm 119 and verse 9. In Psalm 119 and verse 9, the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Well, that's a good question, is it not? Isn't that a good question? Well, the Scripture says this, by heeding thereto according to thy what? Word. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my what? Heart, that I might not what? sin against thee. The Word of God has a protective, preserving effect upon our lives. We will hear it if we will obey it. It's the Word of God that enables us to become happy, fruitful Christians. Look over in Psalm 1. Psalm 1. You want some happiness in your life? You can have it through the Word of God. You want to be a fruitful Christian? Only will come through the Word of God. I believe this was on the front of our bulletin this morning, Psalm 1. In Psalm 1 in verse 1, the Bible says this, blessed, or the word there means happy. Happy. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of who? The ungodly. That's what's out in the world. Father, keep them from the evil. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I'm asking you to keep them from the evil in the world. That's the counsel of the ungodly. Standing in the way of what? Sinners. That's what's out in the world. Sitting in the seat of the what? That's what the world has to offer. All three of those things are of the world. The counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seat of the scornful. Contrast. That's not where you're going to find happiness as a Christian. But here's the happy man. His delight is in that precious treasure of the Word of God. Now, I know it doesn't say it exactly like that. And I'm not trying to change the Word of God at all. Look what it says. But his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he? He meditates. A key to this progressive sanctification in your life is taking the Word of God and making it a treasure in your life every day, making a part of your life. Meditating upon it. Day and what? Delighting in it, in the Word of God. The end result of that in verse 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not what? Wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. I'm just saying this morning that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest treasure that we have in our lives as God's people is the Word of God, and it is the Word of God that God is going to use to bring this progressive sanctification in our lives to deliver us from the power of sin. It was the Word of God that made us wise unto salvation. It is the Word of God that will direct us and point us in the right way of life. It is God's Word that will protect us and preserve us from evil. It is God's Word that will enable us to become happy and fruitful Christians. It's God's Word that will equip us for every good work in life. Every. That's what God says. And God doesn't make mistakes. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, move quickly, please, page 1281. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1281. Notice, if you would, please, we'll begin reading in verse 16. All Scripture. That means every verse of the Bible, starting in Genesis 1:1 and going all the way through the end of Revelation 22. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, the Bible says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Now get this. For instruction in righteousness. In righteousness. We would say holy living. Sanctified living. Father, make them pure and holy. Set them apart unto thyself. Verse 17, look at it, please. That the man of God may be perfect, and that means mature. It's not dealing with sinlessness. There's no such thing as sinless perfection in this life. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's talking about a maturity. The man of God may become mature in his walk with the Lord. And notice it goes on to say, thoroughly, what? Furnished unto what? Pastor, I really struggle with things and God just can't give me the victory. The Word of God can give you the victory. It can thoroughly furnish you for all good works. It's God's Word coupled together with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to Christ-like living. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I hope you're understanding something of this progressive sanctification that God's seeking to accomplish and do in your life here this morning. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, notice verse 16. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible would say this. Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let's read the first part of that verse together. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." In all wisdom. Listen to me this morning, dear child of God. If you ignore your Bible, seldom, if ever, picking it up and reading it for yourself, discarding the directives that it gives you on how you're supposed to live in this life, thinking that your way is just fine, it's just as fine as God's way, I guarantee you that the evil of this world will overtake you and sin will defeat you. May I encourage you this morning to thank God for your Bible. To value the precious privilege of owning a copy of it. There are people in this world today who will go through their lives without the opportunity of having a copy of the book that we have multiple copies of laying around our house. Shame on you if you don't pick it up. May I encourage you to begin to look forward to opening the precious pages of this book every day of your life and meeting God in it. I'm not opening it just to read the words so I can close it and say, I've done my duty for today. I've had my devotion time. I'm opening it to get to know God, to meet God in a personal way. God, I need to hear from you today. I need your help today. I need a verse to carry me through my life today. You ignore the preaching of the Word of God. You come to church whenever you want. You treat God's directives about that same way. You obey God when you feel like obeying God. When you don't feel like obeying God, you just ignore it. And no wonder you live such defeated lives. And sin has such a hold upon your heart. Jesus was leaving. He was leaving his disciples behind. They would eventually come to be with him. Remember, he said, I go away. Where I go, you can't now come. But you shall come. They would eventually go to be with him. But for now, Jesus knew they had to walk through a world that hated them. A world that was full of evil. A world where there was a devil who was out to destroy and devour them. Praise. Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart unto thyself. Keep them pure and holy. Father, you've delivered them from the penalty of sin, but I'm asking you to set them free from the power of sin. Child of God, are you struggling with the power of sin in your life today? The Lord wants to set you free from that. He wants to make you more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To do that, he's going to use his word. His word. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to get reconnected with the word of God. Maybe you need to get recommitted to the word of God. Apart from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the book that we hold in our hands this morning is the greatest treasure that we possess. D.L. Moody once said of this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Which is it in your life? Is it keeping you from sin, or is sin keeping you from it? Let's bow together in prayer.